You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
So this the past month of October and throughout this month as well, we're going to be looking at the Beatitudes of Jesus. We're looking at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going just one by one through the Beatitudes. And so far, I think, at least for myself, as we've gone through it, it's kind of challenged my preconceived ideas, you know, about what the Beatitudes are, and really challenged me to rethink about them a lot. And because it seems, as I've been reading and as I've been studying and as we've been preaching through these, that Jesus is saying, well, let me just paraphrase it in the words of Simon and Garfunkel. Blessed are the sat upon, the spat upon, the ratted on. Blessed are the meth drinkers, pot sellers, illusion dwellers. Blessed are the penny rookers, cheap hookers, and groovy lookers. And our gut reaction is to say, whoa, no, 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 Jesus. No, that's not what the Beatitudes say. Come on now. But if we remember, Beatitudes, as we've said all along, are not these goals that Jesus is holding up to say, we should be aspiring to this. This is what we should try to get to. No, that's not what the Beatitudes are doing, because what Jesus is doing in the Beatitudes is coming in and saying, all of those people that don't deserve to be blessed, all of the people who are on the outside, all of those who are the nobodies, whose life is a mess, whose tears are their food day and night, who get run over by the world, who are famished and thirsty with no righteousness in their life whatsoever, blessings on them. Well, that's a little bit different story. That's a little bit different story. So today, we come to our fifth beatitude in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus says this. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. God, we pray that you would speak to us this morning, that your spirit would convict us, would draw us into your presence, would teach us about your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So I was looking at this week, I started asking myself, okay, now, what's going on here? What exactly, the merciful? I think that seems pretty straightforward, but what does that mean? What does it mean to be merciful? It's, you know, a couple of connotations here. To be merciful means to have mercy on those who are in need, right? To look for the victims in the world, to see the victims, to see those who are hungry, who are sick, who are outcast, to see those who are lonely, who are injured, who are beaten up, who are forgotten, who are ignored. And the list could go on and on and on. To see those people and to have mercy on them. It's kind of like the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? The story of the Samaritan who's going down the road and he sees the man on the side of the road who's been beaten up, who's been robbed, who's been stripped naked, who's been left for dead. And it says the Samaritan had compassion upon him, had mercy on him, and cared for him. So that would be the first connotation. Second connotation would be this: to be merciful to those who have wronged us. Because we live in a society that screams, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, right? If somebody does you wrong, you get retribution. If somebody, if justice has been perverted, we need things to be set right. Or, as one new TV drama says, we call for revenge. That was for you, Chris. And Sandra. and Jermaine. And but Jesus teaches something very different here. Jesus teaches mercy when somebody has wronged you. What does that mean? What does that mean? So if we go a little deeper, the idea of the biblical concept of mercy, it's rooted in a few other terms. There's the idea there's mercy, but there's some terms behind it, some other words throughout Scripture that kind of give some insight into this. Like, for example, in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, it says, there's a term that says, it's called, and I'll clear my throat here, it's called chesed, you know. I did listen to one guy this week who was talking about this, and he called it chesed, and that really, it's like this guttural sound, chesed. But anyway, it's often translated, when we see the word chesed in the Hebrew Bible, it's translated as loving kindness, as God's loving kindness, or God's steadfast love. But maybe a better translation of that's a little, in my estimation, a little weak. I think a better translation of that would be God's covenant faithfulness to us, or to his people. God's covenant faithfulness to us, or God's loyalty to us. Because if you think about the history of the people of Israel, it's a history of people who have been consistently disloyal to God, right? A consistent unfaithfulness over time. You know, you read through Scripture and you see that God says, Israelites, do this, and they do this. And, you know, and then they get punished. And, you know, things going on. They're walking away from God. They wander in the desert for 40 years for disobeying God. They're taken into captivity in Babylon. They're taken into captivity more than one time there. All of this because of their failure to keep this covenant faithfulness to God. Yet, despite their unfaithfulness, it's a story about a God who is consistently, covenantly faithful. Who says, I've chosen you as my people. I have put my blessing upon you. And even though you've wandered away time and time again, they come back. And God shows them mercy and shows them forgiveness and restores them. So that idea of chesed, translated oftentimes, could be mercy as well. In the New Testament, it's the term elios, the term that's translated mercy. And if you look up in the dictionary, the Greek dictionary, which the internet's a great thing. My Greek is not really great, but the internet has made things much easier. So if you look it up, it's kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. So when the New Testament says this word mercy, it's saying you're moved with emotion over something. That you see this what's going on here. You see this person, the state that this person or this thing is it's in, and we're emotionally moved by it. But it's not just enough to be moved by it. It says we're moved to want to do something about it. But it's not just enough to want to do something about it. We're moved to actually do something about this state that this person is in. So when we read mercy in the New Testament, it's not just a passive word. It's not just a feeling. It's being moved to do something about it. So Jesus, though, in this beatitude, seems to be getting a little hardcore, right? I mean, he's saying, be merciful, you will receive mercy. Don't be merciful, you don't get it. That seems a little tough. But if you look throughout the New Testament, this is pretty common. This is echoed over and over again. In the Lord's Prayer that we pray, hopefully often, forgive us our sins in the same way that we forgive others. The same way that we forgive the sins of others. I don't know about you, but that scares me a little bit when I pray that, because I want to be a forgiving person. But the reality is, I'm not always the most forgiving person, and I don't want to pray that, God. Don't forgive them like I forgave them. Forgive them like you would forgive, or forgive me like you would forgive me. In other words, we could, translate that. If we have been merciful to someone else, God, show us mercy. Now, at the end of that prayer in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, it says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you. But it's more than that. It's the golden rule, right? Treat others how you want to be treated. If you want to be shown mercy, show mercy, right? What about the letter from the James, the brother of Jesus? It says, judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over justice. Over judgment, I'm sorry. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Again, echoed, the same idea echoed throughout Scripture. Or even this quite scary parable from Jesus. And I'll read it to us from Matthew 18. Peter came up to Jesus and said, Lord, how often will my brothers sin against me and I should forgive him? Well, Peter says, as many as seven times? Jesus said, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servant. Now, when he began to settle them, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and for payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, I will repay you everything. And out of pity, out of mercy, he said, the master granted that the servant be released and forgave him his debt. Now when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him about 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him and say, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Man, Jesus, come on now. You're getting hardcore on us. Getting kind of tough on us here. But this is echoed throughout again and again. So maybe we could sum it up this way. Maybe we could say, when it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to mercy, you reap what you sow. Right? Isn't that kind of what Jesus is saying? If you plant mercy, you're going to harvest mercy. If you don't, you won't. It's kind of harsh, though. But then again, listen to these words. Jesus gets a little more harsh in Matthew 23. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing camel, right? So he's saying, look, hey, you reap what you sow. And then he goes over here to the Pharisees and says, look, you guys are reaping what you're sowing because all you're worried about is, did I get exactly 10% of the tithe right? And do I do the tithe before taxes or after taxes? And do I, you know, can I count the money that I gave to ABCCM? Could that be part of my tithe? Or is that separate? Is that on top of it? That's what they're doing. They're looking through there and saying, hey, we got to get all the rules right. We got to lay this out and get all the religion just correct. We got to dress the right way. We've got to act the right way. We've got to sacrifice the right way. We've got to do church the right way. And Jesus says, you've missed it. You've missed it. Because there are weightier matters than all of that stuff. Big things like justice and mercy and faithfulness, mercy, covenant loyalty, like we said, covenant faithfulness to one another. Now, one commentator has noted that this word that I talked about earlier, this word chesed, is really non-translatable. It says you really can't translate that word. There's no good English equivalent to that. So he said this. He said chesed, or mercy, means the ability to get right inside another person's skin until we can see things with his eyes, we can think things with his mind, we can feel things with his feelings. Now think about that for just a second. This idea of mercy being getting in another person's skin, seeing things as they see them, feeling their feelings about it. Isn't that the kind of mercy that Jesus Christ showed us? Isn't that the kind of mercy that the God of the universe, who in Jesus Christ stepped out of the glory of heaven and took on the form of humanity, put on our skin so that he could understand? God who put on skin so that he could ultimately forgive and show us mercy. Yeah, that's what Jesus Christ did for us. Now, some of you are going to, I can already hear it. You're in your mind, you're going, yeah, Stephen, I get you. But the Bible says that God is a God of justice. God is a God of justice. So let's clarify for just a minute what mercy is not. Mercy is not apathy, number one. You know, some people may just not care. You know, they see evil in the world and they're just like, I just don't care. You know, I'm apathetic. I don't care if wrong happens. What does it matter to me? That is not what mercy is. A merciful person cares deeply about evil. Now, second, mercy is not a disregard for justice. Mercy is not a disregard for justice. Because some people think, if I'm merciful, that means that I've got to overlook this wrong. I've got to just overlook that something has bad, that this person has committed sin, and I've just got to overlook all those consequences. That's not what mercy is about. Because, essentially, the idea is, well, justice gives what somebody deserved, and mercy doesn't give them what they deserve. And to a degree, that's right, but it begs the question, if God is merciful, how can God be just? So listen really quickly to this passage in Hebrews. Listen to this passage. What is man that you are mindful of him? Who is the Son of Man that you care for him? For you made Christ for a little while a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You put everything in subjection under his feet. And over a few verses it says, therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become merciful. He might become the faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. See, what he's saying is, look, God became mercy in Jesus Christ, not because he overlooked our sin, but because in the cross, Jesus Christ became our sin for us. That through his sacrifice on Calvary, yes, it was an act of mercy, but it was an act of justice. That the sin's consequences were dealt with once and for all. That death was the payment for the sin. It's not that you ignore justice. It's not mercy saying, well, I'm just ignoring the fact that this is... No. It's saying that justice has been done, but it's been taken off of you and put on somebody else. God himself who has done it for you. See, God didn't excuse sin. God didn't overlook it. He took it on himself for us. So with that in mind, I want you to take a look at this video clip this morning. It's from a short scene from one of my favorite stories. Was originally a book, then a musical, then a movie. But this is from the 1998 version of the movie of Les Miserables.
So we'll use wooden spoons.
I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God.
I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed... that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine.
They must be thirsty. Thank you. And don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
Ransomed you from fear and hatred, and I give you back to God. Does that sound familiar? Jesus Christ, who has ransomed us, has bought us from the hands of punishment, and has delivered us back to God. Now, so far in this series, I have made the argument that the Beatitudes were not a list of things that we should strive to follow, a list of things that we should strive to be. And rather, I've argued that Jesus is pronouncing blessing on those who are typically thought of to be unblessable on the outside. So in case you're thinking so far this morning that this sounds suspiciously like a new commandment, a new law, to be merciful, therefore we'll receive mercy. Let me read to you a quick passage from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. These people without possessions, these strangers, these powerless, these sinners, these followers of Jesus live with him now also in the renunciation of their own dignity, for they are merciful. As if their own need and their own lack were not enough, they share in other people's need, in their debasement, in their guilt. They have an irresistible love for the lowly, for the sick, for those who suffer injustice and are rejected, for everyone in pain and anxiety. They seek out those who have fallen into sin and guilt because no need is too great, no sin is too dreadful for mercy to reach. The merciful give their own honor to those who have fallen into shame and take that shame onto themselves. They may be found in the company of tax collectors and sinners and willing to bear the shame of their fellowship with them. Disciples give away anyone's greatest possession, their own dignity and honor, and they show mercy." So being merciful will land you on the short end of the stick. If you are constantly merciful, will you be hurt? Yes. Yes. Will you be taken advantage of? Yes. Will everyone always come and be merciful back to you? Don't count on it. But remember that Jesus' ultimate act of mercy landed him on a cross. Jesus' ultimate act of mercy landed him on a cross where he bled and died for the sins of the world. The Romans, they felt that mercy was a weakness. One philosopher, a Roman philosopher, called mercy the disease of the soul. And if you were to forgive and to be merciful, it meant that you weren't a real man. You were not a man of courage and a man of justice. And yet this is exactly what Jesus did. But Jesus knew what would happen to him. He knew the future that awaited him, and he showed mercy anyway. In fact, the scripture says that on the night that he was to be betrayed, it says that Jesus came and he took bread. It says he took bread when he was among the disciples. It says he broke it he said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you." He knew where he was going. He knew what was going to happen. And he was merciful anyway. And after dinner, it says that he took the cup. And after giving thanks, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this every time you do it in remembrance of me." He knew what was going to be poured out, all of his life poured out. And he was merciful anyway. So as we come to this table, as we close this morning, as I invite you to come, let us come as an act of receiving the mercy of Christ. But we don't just receive the mercy of Christ so that we can sit and bask in mercy. No, we receive the mercy of Christ that we might go beyond these walls to be merciful as we have been shown mercy. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the message of Jesus Christ, for the call to be merciful in order that we might receive mercy. But to be merciful because we have been shown mercy already through the death of Jesus Christ. Just like in the video clip, Lord, with the priest forgiving and pardoning Jean Valjean. May we hear the words of God being spoken over our lives today, that in Christ we have been redeemed. We have been purchased from the hand of evil. We have been delivered so that we might walk in a new life. Lord, as we come to this table, we come to make that symbolic step forward, to receive your mercy, to receive your forgiveness, to receive once again the new life you offer, to receive the bread of life and the cup of salvation. So as we come, we pray that you would help us to be united with you once again, that we might carry that message of forgiveness and mercy out to those you bring across our path. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing this with us.